morning. Before we begin, we have a few announcements. If you look on the back of your chimes, minister's office hours are there. Also, Bible study on Monday at 7 o'clock. Wednesday is Christian Kids Club. Thursday is choir rehearsal. Also, the youth group, K-4, will meet Sunday, which is next Sunday. Looks like they're going to have some fun doing some Operation Christmas card. Also, there will be no work day on Tuesday. And please make note of the Thanksgiving Day dinner insert that's been put in your chimes. If you can help out in any way, I'm sure it would be appreciated. And Reverend Chris has an announcement.
Good morning. As you know, today is our trunk or treat, and we will be from 3 to 5. if your decorated car asks that you be there by 2:30 to set up, and if you aren't, please come anyway and help. You can help put together the cookies or the hot chocolate or just help anywhere we can use some help or just enjoy it. It should be a lot of fun. It's going to be a perfect day for it, and we're very much looking forward to it. Thank you.
Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship Him. The community comes together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 4, verses 1, 2, and 4. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in Him. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let us pray. You know, Lord, that the world we live in is troubling and uncertain. Our minds and our bodies are fragile, susceptible to dangers within and without. But you have promised to walk with us at all times, in good times and bad, even though the valley of deep darkness. So we come to you in worship, holding your hand in faith and basking in the assurance of your continuing love. Let us pray. You know, Lord, that the world we live in is troubling and uncertain. Our minds are fragile and susceptible to danger, yet deep down we know that we have done wrong sometimes and that we stray, and sometimes we fall short. Pardon us, we pray. Cleanse us by the blood of Christ and equip us to serve you more worthily. In Jesus' name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. The community comes together to serve, to share tithes and offerings. Let us give prayerfully, considering the compassion of Jesus toward hurting and underprivileged people. Our offertory hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 610, verses 1 and 3, Living for Jesus.
For those who are in poverty. Not only do we give these checks in cash, but we pledge to preserve our whole world and its resources for the benefits of all. Hear our solemn vows to benefit others by sharing, preserving, and maintaining. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Psalms 66. That's the Old Testament, page 528 in your pew Bibles. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry lands. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Let the sound, who has kept us among the living, and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our back. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet, you have brought us out to a spacious place. Our anthem this morning is Come, Come Before Winter by the Sanctuary Choir.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. This last Sunday of October, this Sunday before winter. It's wonderful to be back and to worship with you today. Last week we got to celebrate my daughter's fourth birthday, and it was a frozen party, and it was not quite frozen, so it was good. It was a cool day. But it's great to be back, and it's great to gather today to hear Come Before Winter, a wonderful song that the choir has given us, to hear the sermon that we've heard so many times, and to worship and to pray to our Lord. As we gather this morning, we want to give thanks for a number of things. I had mentioned before, I don't know if it was official on the prayer list, but I had put it on the email list about the Millers were looking for a place they needed to find because the new priest was coming to the Lutheran parsonage. They did find one and are moving today in the next couple of days up onto Snyder, and we rejoice that they are able to find that in timely manner, and pray for them as they are moving. We also want to continue to lift up those on our prayer list and those in our hearts and minds. I don't know if we have any updates on any, but I don't know if last week it was mentioned because I wasn't here, and I know the Yossis weren't here, but we want to celebrate the marriage of Casey. I don't know if anyone mentioned that last week, but Casey and Jocelyn began their life together as a married couple last week, and we celebrate with them and rejoice with them, and I'm sure that the Yossis are a lot more relaxed now, a lot more time on your hands. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Do we have any updates for those who are on our prayer list? Don? Absolutely, they will keep you informed and entertained if I do not. So I'm glad to have them. Thank you for bringing them today. Ken? So not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday we'll begin computer classes. If you're interested in that, let me know. But also, and if you know of anyone, please let us know. We'll be advertising those. Teresa.
Yes, please keep Sarah in your prayers. She's actually getting worse.
Sarah's having problems with her back pain. We'll pray for Sarah. Thank you for sharing that. Judy? What was his name?
Zachary.
Okay. We pray for Tom's grandson, Zachary, and the family. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Are there any, Heidi?
I'd just like to thank everyone who helped us celebrate Casey's wedding. Truly a magical day.
Thank you. Jackie? Absolutely. Not only is that a wonderful song, but written by our own Wanda, we do thank you for sharing your gifts with us through that song and many, many others. Roxanne? Pray for Ryan, and glad that that appointment went well, and hope that all goes well also. I also want to pray for Mike. He's bit under the weather today and maybe for the next couple of days, so we want to pray for Mike Prinky. Are there any others? Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. As the season changes, Lord, we are reminded that you are an unchanging God. But it is your desire to continue to change us, to mold us and shape us, to teach us to have faith like a child. Lord, be our teacher. Teach us to praise. We praise you for awe and wonder and excitement as new life comes into our lives, and new joys, new experiences. Teach us, Lord, to confess, Right, this time of year, we are inundated with busyness, and there are so many distractions that we have. Forgive us when these things overshadow you and our commitment to you. Teach us to be thankful, Lord, for we are thankful that in teaching us, you change us, that you have given us so many things that have made our lives better. Teach us to trust in you for guidance and direction. Lord, help us realize the magnitude of your grace and teach others what it means to live with that grace. As we seek to further your kingdom, fill us with the same exuberance and wonder and awe that we see in children at the beginning of a school year or at the beginning of a day, at the beginning of their life. We do rejoice, Lord, for this wonderful gift that you've given us of children here and children yet to come and children who've gone before, as they have shown us the joy of life and reminded us how we are to live. Help us as we teach them and help us as we raise them that we may do so according to your will, that they may know you and love you and share your joy. And so we rejoice at the children who are with us today. We rejoice, Lord, in one another as children of you, your children in this world. We pray for those who are in pain and those who are in mourning, for the Trimpe family and the loss of Zachary. So suddenly and tragically, we pray that they will be able to pick up the pieces, to be healed, and to continue to live the life that you have given them. For Sarah, we pray that her pain will be alleviated. We pray that she may know that you are with her, even as she is getting worse. We pray that the doctors will be able to solve her back pain in a way that is not too invasive or too risky. We pray for her healing and for her comfort. We give you thanks for the joy in our congregation, Lord. We give you thanks for the computer classes that are beginning and our trunk or treat that's happening today. We pray that your spirit will be in all things that we do, so that all that we do will be to the glory of your name. And we rejoice on celebrations of love and the beginning of a life together for Casey and Jocelyn. We celebrate with them and their families as they continue to celebrate the love that they have found. We rejoice and we give thanks for the Millers. They have found a new home. We pray for them in this time of moving. We know how difficult and trying that can be. We pray for their peace. We pray for their well-being. We pray for all those who are troubled and in difficulty, for all those who are struggling in their life, their job, and in their marriage. We pray that they will turn to you for the peace that passes all understanding. We pray for Ryan as he approaches his procedure this week. We hope that it all goes well, that he will be fully recover and swiftly. We pray for those on our prayer list who also are facing a procedure or simply have been feeling not well. May your spirit imbue all of them, lift them up, strengthen them in body and in mind, give them the comfort that they need to know that you are the God of love and grace and mercy and beauty. We give thanks to you. It is good and right to give thanks, for you are the giver of all good things, and in your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and have a seat. You're kind of spread out a little bit today. How are you all today? Are you excited?
Yeah.
What are you excited about? All right, trunk or treat. We're going to talk about that in a second, but first we have a little business to do. You remember what this looks like? What this is? What is it? It's a medal. It's the kid of the week. Okay, go sit with him. It's the Kids Club Kid of the Week. And when the Kids Club started 2 weeks ago, last week, the Kid of the Week was Lily, and this week it's Ben. And they're not here today, but we're going to clap for them. And I think that you will see them this afternoon. You can congratulate them. Do you remember how you get to be Kid Club Kid of the Week? Well, you got to go to Kids Club and Sunday School and church. And if you do that, you're eligible, and they'll pull your name. And if you're lucky, you get to be Kid of the Week and wear the medal, okay? So I hope that you will continue to come to church Sunday School, and I hope you'll come to the Kids Club. We're having a great time learning about the 23rd Psalm. Today is Trunk or Treat, right? And next week, or the coming in the week, is Halloween, right? Do you guys make jack-o'-lanterns?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know some of you have, and some of you will. You like making jack-o'-lanterns? Yeah, what's the first step with a jack-o'-lantern? Well, cut top and clean it out. But what, Ellie, what do you think the first step is? Okay, you want to sit over there? It's a good spot. You help yourself. Come on over. It's popular. Yes. Well, that's what everyone says. That's what everyone says. But you got to get the pumpkin first, right? Yeah, see, you're talking about. So you got to go get the pumpkin. And the pumpkin, it's in, you probably buy it from stores, right? But where do they originally come from? The patches. Okay, so you go to the pumpkin patch, and there's the pumpkin, and you know what? How about this? Hey, Owen, where did we get our pumpkin from this year? We did get one from Aldi, but that's what I'm talking about. How about the one we grew in our backyard? We grew one in our backyard. We grew a pumpkin in our backyard, okay? We grew two of them in our backyard, right? In a little pumpkin patch. And first we had to take them and pick them up, and then what did we have to do? We had to clean them up. You know why? Because they're dirty in the pumpkin patch. They're not dirty in the store, but they're really dirty in the pumpkin patch, aren't they? So we had to pick it up, and we had to clean it off. And then we had to cut open a hole, right? Rip off its head, right? And then what do you do? What do you do then? What do you do?
Clean it.
The stuff out of it. And the stuff inside, it's really awesome, isn't it? It's like super yummy and smells great, and it looks fantastic, doesn't it? No, it's kind of gross, isn't it? So you take the gross stuff out. You scoop out the gross stuff, and yeah, maybe you eat some pumpkin seeds, but that's a different thing. So get rid of that. All right, so now we have a pumpkin with nothing inside and a hole in its head, jack-o'-lantern. What's next? Carve a face in it, and you know what I like to put on mine? I like to put a big smile, a nice smiling classic jack-o'-lantern. All right, so we've done this. Washed it off, cut open its head. The light, that's the last part. You put a light in it, and it lights up, and of course then you put it on your porch, in your window, so people can see the light. Right? Okay. You know what? That reminds me of what Jesus does for us. Don't you think? You don't think? And here's what I think. I think that Jesus sees us down here on earth, and sometimes we're like stuck in the mud. Sometimes literally, but sometimes spiritually, right? And we're just a little bit dirty and a little rough. And Jesus picks us up, takes us away from all the dirt, cleans us off, okay? And then Jesus puts a knife in our head and cuts us. No. But then he scoops out all the dirty stuff inside of us, all the bad thoughts, all the terrible things, all the anger or the hurt, things that we don't want, right? Jesus takes it out. Gets rid of it. And then what's he do? Puts a smile on our face. Puts a smile on our face. And then he puts his light inside of us. Remember how you sang today, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? Well, this little light of ours is actually Jesus' light. It's the light of Jesus inside of us. So Jesus picks us up, cleans us off, gets rid of all the things that we don't need. We call that sin, forgives us, cleans out our heart. We talk about that. And it makes us smile, right? And then, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to let that light shine for everyone to see. Now, is that so we can scare people with it? No. So people can be happy so they can enjoy it too. So when you see a jack-o'-lantern this week, when you make a jack-o'-lantern, you're going to think of candy, Halloween, haunted houses, Jesus. Yes. You're going to make your pumpkin evil? No, that's not a Jesus pumpkin. What are you talking about? We'll see. Well, I want you to think of that. Think of that when you see jack-o'-lanterns, and I hope to see you this afternoon. You go all your classes. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 to 33. That's found on page 213 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. And so we hear again these timeless words that the Apostle Paul has written to his co-worker, his companion, his friend Timothy, as Paul writes from jail and Rome awaiting trial. One of the last things Paul writes, he writes to Timothy and says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus in Ephesus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him. He strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." It's not often that a minister can use a sermon several times in one church and get away with it. But the sermon this morning, I continue to trust, is just such a sermon. Every year in the fall, the sermon has been repeated at the request of those who have heard it a number of times. It's because its message is too important to present just once. It's important, too, because each year different ones of us hear it for the first time, and those of us who have heard it before come to understand its message in new ways and hear new voices calling to us to come before winter. The basic idea and much of the content came from a sermon that Clarence McCartney delivered to his congregation in Philadelphia every year for 40 consecutive years. There, too, it was always delivered on a Sunday in the autumn. On that Sunday, people would return from all over the nation to hear its timeless message. I would ask each of you to consider carefully this message this morning. Whether you are hearing this sermon for the first time, the 11th time, the 20th time, the title is Come Before Winter, and the subject is the Apostle Paul's last request to his young friend, Timothy. Now, Paul, as most of you remember, was a brilliant but bitter young Jewish lawyer who had dedicated his life to stamping out the Christian faith. When Stephen became the first Christian martyr, Paul had a part in stoning him to death. When the church spread to Damascus, Paul secured an edict to go there and destroy the Christian community. But on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Christ and challenged to make some better use of his life. In the days following, a man named Ananias sought him out in Damascus and challenged him to become a follower of Christ, one who would give his life to the service of the risen Lord. Paul accepted this challenge, and the rest of his life was spent in travel on foot, on beast, and by boat, across Asia and across Europe, bringing the good news of God's gracious love and purpose to mankind on both continents. There was no trial that he would not endure. Stonings and beatings and shipwreck and imprisonment, he had endured them all time and time again. He wanted others to know the love and purpose that had so changed his life. So the bitter, antagonistic lawyer became the apostle of love. He wrote the never-to-be-forgotten words of self-giving love that we find in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In fact, most of the New Testament was written by him. Yet when Paul was sent to stand trial in Rome, where he was to spend his last days and to write his last letters, he suddenly found himself very much alone. When the going got tough, most of his friends had deserted him. We read that Demas and Crescens and Titus all returned to their homes, and Paul, alone and in prison in a new and strange land over 1,000 miles from home, was left with only 3 friends he could count on. The first was the friend who confronted him on the Damascus road, the risen Lord. The second was Luke, his beloved friend and physician, who had accompanied him on most of his journeys and had written both the gospel that bears his name and the Acts of the Apostles. The third was Timothy, a young half-Hebrew, half-Greek youth whom Paul had affectionately called my son in the faith. But now Timothy, of the 3 he could count on, was not with him. So Paul sat down, and he wrote what turned out to be his last letter to his young friend. In it, he tells Timothy that he wants him to come to Rome immediately, for he doesn't expect to live much longer. He asks him to bring a few things. First, he asks Timothy to bring his cloak from Troas. It's getting cold in Rome, and Paul needs the cloak to keep him warm. Next, he asks Timothy to bring his books and parchments. Even in prison, there was work to do and a mind to use. But most of all, Paul wants Timothy to bring himself. And so he wrote to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come before winter." Why before winter? Not only for the cloak, not only for the books, not only because the time is short before his execution, but because of the particular hazards of navigating on the Mediterranean winter. When winter set in, the Mediterranean was often closed for navigation. Many captains wouldn't set sail after a certain date. Our own Arnold Lichty served in the military at the Mediterranean during the wintertime. I talked to him this week about what it was like to do that, what it was like to be what we normally think of as a warm area, what we normally think of as a beach area. But in the wintertime, the wind's so strong that being on an aircraft carrier, you could barely keep yourself standing upright. If the winds on the Mediterranean could do that to an aircraft carrier or to a destroyer, imagine what it would be able to do to the tiny boats that sailed in the time of Timothy and Paul. If Timothy had waited until winter, no boats would be sailing until spring. They simply wouldn't even try. And Paul has a feeling he might not be alive to see spring. "Come before winter or not at all. Come now or you'll never see me again." This is the message that Paul sends. We don't actually know what Timothy did. We like to think that Timothy didn't waste a single day, that he started at once and went straight to Troas and picked up the books, and then went to get the cloak and sailed for Rome. And then landing in Italy, he rushed immediately to the prison, embraced his dear friend, read with him the books, wrote his last letters, sat at his feet and learned the height and the depth of Paul's knowledge and unquenchable faith in Christ, and then walked at the last with him to the place of execution, saw Paul give his life as a witness to his faith, and supported him to the very last. But it was before winter or never. Either he went immediately or he never saw Paul again. And so it is with us. There are things that will never be done unless they are done today. There are opportunities that come but once, and then they are gone, and there is no recapturing them. There are people we love who will pass from this life before spring, and we don't even know who they will be. A parent, a child, a classmate, a neighbor, the person sitting next to you now. The winter will come and pass, and spring will transform the buds on the trees into summer's leaves. But as the winter comes and goes, so do life's opportunities in the lives of our dearest friends. You've heard me say many times that of all the seasons of the year, autumn is by far the one I like the best. Autumn is itself a parable of life's opportunities. One week it presents the climax of opportunity, next week it's just too late. This week, the vibrant color of the leaves is at its zenith. The air is crisp and cool, and the sun shines. And the next week, the leaves are dead upon the ground, and the air is bitter and cold, and the clouds are gray. This week, your child needs you, and next week, he learns that mother and father are always too busy. This week is a chance to be with a parent or a friend. Next week, they're gone. Stricken with a heart attack and paralyzed by a stroke, or dropped out of school, and the chance will never come again. Last week someone needed me desperately, but I didn't have time to respond, and they'll never need me again. For they know now that I'm always too busy with something, so they won't bother me again. Each day of life there are voices calling to us, saying, come, come before winter. Come now, I need you now, tomorrow will be too late. The first and one of the most important is the voice we hear from within. Let's call it the voice of character. What is character really but the sum of our concerns, our goals, our commitments, our sympathies? It's what a person is made of and what he's willing to stand for and what she's willing to fall for. It is the degree of a person's self-discipline and concern for others. But character is like molten steel. There is a time when it is workable and a time when it is set. A time when it can be formed into something worthwhile, and a time that it can be reformed only with great pain and difficulty. The high school years, the college years, the early years of marriage and work are especially the years when the metal is molten and being poured and shaped. If in these years we learn to do our very best, if we learn to feel the pain of others and offer our love to share the pain, if we learn to love not for what we can get, but for what we can give, if we learn to stand for what we believe is right, even when we must do it alone, if we set goals that challenge the best of us, then the molten steel hardens into something worthwhile. But if in these years we just do our second best, if in these years we just settle for having a good time and getting by, if we put off until tomorrow the things we should do today, if we ignore the needs of those about us and think only of ourselves, if we do the easy, popular thing rather than the difficult thing we know that we should do, then this is the sort of person we become. For what I am today is forming what I will be tomorrow and the next year and the year after. There are precious and critical moments in every life, but the most precious is always the present moment, not tomorrow, but today. Second is the voice of family and friends. Suppose that Timothy had said to himself, yes, I will go to Rome, but first I must clear up the matters at Ephesus, and then I must go see things how things are at Colossae. And then I'll go to Troas and get the books and cloak, and then I'll find a ship and sail. Arriving at Troas a month later, he inquires about passage to Rome, and is told that the last boat sailed yesterday. All through the anxious winter, how he must have wondered what was happening in Rome. In spring, he takes the first boat and rushes to Rome and finds the house empty where Paul had been living. So he goes to the prison and pleads with the guard for any information about Paul. But the guard only curses him and sends him away. So he goes from house to house, seeking news, until finally a response comes, so you're Timothy. Didn't you know that Paul was executed last December? Every time the jailer put his key in the door, Paul thought you were coming. His last message was, give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, when he comes. How Timothy must have wished that he had come before winter. In the diary of Thomas Carlyle, one could read the tragic words written after Carlyle's neglected wife died, if only I had her 5 minutes more by my side, that I might tell you all. For 40 years he had her at his side. But he always kept putting off till tomorrow, until there was no tomorrow.
For us, he wrote the words, "Cherish what is dearest while you have it near you, and wait not until it is far away." Blind and deaf that we are, if thou yet love anything living, wait not until death sweeps down the paltry little dust clouds and dissonances of the moment, and all be made mournfully clear when it is too late. How often we give flowers to the dead and not the living. Too late. How often we make time for our children after they no longer need us. Too late. How often we keep within us the deepest things in life and never share them until the one we wanted them is gone. Too late. Phillips Brooks puts it this way: "You who are letting miserable misunderstanding run on from year to year, meaning to clear them up someday. You who are keeping wretched quarrels alive because you cannot quite make up your mind that now is the time to sacrifice your pride and kill them. You who are passing men sullenly on the street, not speaking to them out of silly spite, and yet knowing that it would fill you with shame and remorse if one of those men were dead tomorrow morning. You who are letting your parents or friends or child's heart ache for a word of appreciation or friendship or sympathy or love, if only you could see and feel and know all of a sudden that the time is short, how it would break the spell, and how you would go instantly and do the thing which you might never have another chance to do. To each of us, there are loved ones and friends crying for our love and needing our friendship. How often do we hear voices? How often do we come before winter? And third, there are the voices of minorities in our country, the poor, the rejected, the forgotten, saying we can't do this to them anymore, that if they can't share in the American dream, there won't be an American dream for any of us. The time is now to do something, not tomorrow or 10 years from now. Do we hear their voices and understand what they are saying, or are we afraid and feel that the dream is only for us? But more eager, more concerned, more wistful than any other voice is the voice of Christ calling us to him, calling us to come. Come before winter. Calling us to know his love and to let that love for all people flow through our lives to the world. How many of you have seen Homan Hunt's painting, The Light of the World, in which you see the crucified Christ with crowns of thorn on his head, with a light in his hand, knocking at the door of the human heart? The door is a heavy door. Its hinges are rusty, for it isn't open often, and there is no handle on the outside. If the door is to be opened, it must be opened from the inside. The Master never forces his way in, for his ways are the ways of love. He patiently knocks, and to any man who opens the door, he is ready to light the way, to free that man, to reach out in concern to others. He frees him to be a new kind of person. He frees him to care for those so close to him. He frees him to work for a new kind of world today. But how many of us keep putting off until tomorrow? Christ invites us to follow him today. We answer tomorrow, 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 until we no longer hear his knock, or until there are no tomorrows. And today's opportunity may never be repeated. It wasn't to Timothy. It won't be to many of us. And the use we're making of our lives and the relationship to our children and parents and friends and facing and responding to the crisis and opportunities of our time, in our relationship to Christ our Lord, we say, I intend to do something about that tomorrow. But Paul says now or never. Christ says now or never. Experience and conscience and common sense, they all say now or never. Now is the time, today, to build a life that is worth living. Now is the time, today, to show your love and appreciation and forgiveness to family and friends, not after they are gone. Now is the time to become involved in creating a new kind of society in which all people can share. Now is the time to open your life to the love of Jesus Christ, that this love may guide all of your decisions and all of your days and all of your involvements. Don't wait until it's too late. Do your best to come before winter. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 346 in the Child's Hymnal, Where He Leads Me.
Well, as I'm sure you're all very aware, winter is coming, but it is not here today. God has given us this wonderful, beautiful day to enjoy, and hopefully more. I know, at the very least, I hope for good weather enough to close down the garden and rake up the leaves and put away the lawn furniture and round up my kids' toys and get them in the garage to get ready, to be prepared for the winter that will come eventually. Now, of course, we know that winter will come, and you know, by Thanksgiving or Christmas, it'll be here. At some point on the calendar, it'll be here. But what about the winter of our lives? That's something that is harder for us to know. If we think of that as age, we may think, well, the winter of our lives will be when we get to a certain age. But there are people who are so very lively and vibrant in their 80s and 90s, and there are people who struggle just to get around in their 30s and 40s. So it's different for each person. But if we think of the winter of our lives as a difficult time, a time of darkness or a time of struggle, we know that it will come, but we truly do not know when. And so we prepare for it, or we must prepare for it, when times are good. You may be reminded of Aesop's fable of the grasshopper and the ant, and the way that the ant prepared for winter was to store up, store up, store up. And that is accurate as far as it goes, but that's more for the physical. What about the spiritual? I think it's very similar to the way that a squirrel gathers up the acorns and keeps them and deposits them. Very much so that our faith is like a deposit. That everything we do from reading the scriptures or praying to God or coming to church is something that we do that puts a literal deposit of faith or support or something like this into our account that we can draw upon later when things are dark or things are difficult, when times are hard. And so we come to this table on a beautiful, beautiful day, and hopefully things are going well in our lives. And if so, we come to this table and we give thanks to God. And in doing so, we build up our faith a little more, because we know that another time we will come to this table and things won't be going so well. And we can draw upon that faith that we have built on and stored up. Other of us come to this table and things are hard. Times are difficult. Despite the beauty outside, it is winter in our hearts. And we come to this table to lift those burdens to God. And in doing so, know that our Lord is with us in all things and in all seasons. Let us share this meal this morning and celebrate the wonderful day that God has given us. And let us not fear the winter to come, for we know that Christ will be with us through it all and on into the spring and spring eternal. And now this morning, let us pray.
Father God, on this, the first day of another week, we come to your table to seek strength and guidance for the days which lie ahead. Father, we know that we do not know what lies ahead of us, but we do. You do. And we give thanks to you, Father, for always being there and for caring for us and comforting us. We give thanks today, Father, for the bread which makes us one with Christians all over the world. As we accept this cup, O Lord, we accept the symbol of the great sacrifice which Jesus made on the cross, that we might come to know, truly know, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Father, for all things in thy precious name. Amen.
For a hand unto you, it was also handed unto me, that on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Thank you.
And now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship with this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 494 in the Chalice Hymnal, "Though Know We Are Christians," verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Okay. 393, is that what you said?
339.
And now let's bow our heads for the benediction. And now may the Christ who loves us and freed us from our sins grant us grace, mercy, and peace. And may the joy of Christ's sustaining presence be with us now and forever. Amen.
See you.